like most of the men of his generation, Wendell also was one of those who went away to fight during World War II. And in the midst of his service in the army, he was captured and spent some time in Poland as a prisoner of war. And from time to time, he would tell us stories about his experiences there, but there's one that just stands out in my mind. You see, the prison camp where Wendell was imprisoned was composed of a group of compounds, and each one of these compounds was fenced. And one of the rules in that camp was you could not talk across the fences to the people in other compounds. You could only talk to the people where you were, with one exception. Every year at Christmas Eve, they would allow the prisoners to gather at the fences and shout across the fences to one another and try to get a little bit of news. So you can imagine, when that happened, the ones that everybody wanted to talk to were the folks who had been most recently captured, because they could bring some news about what was going on in the world outside to these men who had been imprisoned for so long. And Wendell was gathered one Christmas Eve with the folks in his compound, and they were crying across the fence at some of the folks who were more recent prisoners. And one of them began to shout, "Is Wendell Parrish there? Is Wendell Parrish from Alabama in that compound?" And he cried out and he said, "That's me, that's me. I'm Wendell Parrish." And the man cried back and he said, "Wendell Parrish, you have a son." Can you imagine how those words transformed his life? Can you imagine the hope and the desire that it stirred up within him? And that sense that maybe things are going to be okay after all, because after all, when I get home, I have a son. Words. Words have power. Words can transform your life. Words can tear you down. Words can build you up. Words can give you hope. Words can give you a sense of direction. Words make all of the difference. When you're little, you learn that poem, remember? "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but what? Words can never hurt me." What a lie. Because every one of us know what it means to be the victim of hurtful words. Some of these words cut us deeply and they cause scars that we carry for years. But here's the thing. But when they're used in the proper way, words are an incredible blessing. "I am so glad I know you. You have made such a difference in my life. I want you to know I am here for you. I want you to realize how much I love you." Words can give us encouragement. They offer hope. They promise a bright future. There are words that someone has said to you and you never forget them. And that's especially true where family is concerned. As we continue to talk about how you bring the blessing home, one of the things we need to know is the second element of the blessings is words. Last week we talked about meaningful, loving touch. Today I want to talk to you about the power of blessing the people you love with the words that you say, the words that you share. Because I'll tell you something. The words that people say to us can make a great difference. If you hear encouraging words at work, you carry that with you. If you hear encouraging words from friends, that means a lot to you. When you hear encouraging words from those who have been your teachers, sometimes you never forget what they said. But those words that you receive from the people that you love the most, those words you hear at home, make more difference than anywhere else in the world. I remember a few years ago when my father passed away, as my sister was going through his things, she returned a letter to me. It's a letter that I had written to Dad years before. And it was just a letter saying, "Listen, I just want you to know how much I appreciate everything you've done for us, all that you mean to us as a family, all the things that I learned from you. Thank you so much for all you have done. And when she gave me that letter back, I thought, I cannot believe Dad kept this letter all of these years. But he did. You know why? Because words matter. That's why we want to talk about how to bless the people you love with your words, so that we can be very intentional about making sure I am saying the things the people I love need to hear, and I want to say them at a time when they can hear them. Sometimes we don't take the time to tell people how important they are to us. It's not that we don't love them, and it's not that we're not grateful to them. It's just that we just don't make the time. I assume my wife knows I love her. You think your husband doesn't need to hear those words. But we do. We say to ourselves, it was important when my kids were little, but now that they're grown, they don't really need as much encouragement as they used to need. But they do. Because words have power. I want to say on behalf of our ministry staff how grateful we are for the cards that we've received and the expressions of support that have come our way this past month. They have been such a blessing. You have no idea. And some of you who have taken time to do that need to know one of the things I have done for years and years is I keep a file in my drawer and I put cards and letters in that I've received from folks. I've done it since the 1980s. Because sometimes you just need to remember. Sometimes you just need to remember. Speaking of which, I was looking at some this past week. Judith, this will only mean something to you because I've already told an Aliceville story, but Judith will beat me up. I was going through some old cards, and you know what I found? I found a gift certificate from the Plantation House, which was our favorite restaurant in Aliceville. It's probably been closed, 20 years? It was the only restaurant. But it was a favorite. Of course, you didn't have to take me there. And of course, the thing that Judith never knew until years later is when Jamie was 8 or 9 years old, this restaurant sat right here, and you would go to the end of that block and turn left, and our house was basically the entire block to the left. We had this long backyard that led up to our house, and when Jamie was probably 9 or 10 years old, I would walk beside the car and let him drive home from the Plantation House. So he loved that place. Even if it was the only one. But the best. That's important. It's important to understand that words have power. And if words have power, then you need to ask yourself, what do I want the message of my life to be? When the folks that I love the most are talking about me, what do I want them to be saying? When I am gone, what do I want them to remember about me? How do I want people to talk about me? What are the things you want the people you love most to hear from you? If I'm only going to tell them one thing, if I want to tell you one thing and I want you to remember this and never forget it, what are you going to say? What are you going to say to the people you love? What do you want to tell them about yourself? What do you want to encourage and build them up on? What do you want them to know about the Lord you serve? To bless with words means loving your family intentionally. You choose the words that make your love known. Don't assume that they'll just understand how you feel. Don't let them learn about it secondhand. Make use of your words, and especially at home. You know, the Apostle Paul never had a son, at least not a physical son, but he had a spiritual son. His name was Timothy. And Paul described Timothy as his son in the ministry. And when you read the epistles of Timothy, you recognize there's a strong, warm bond between the two of them. And Paul felt as though, this is the young man I can invest my life in. This is the one I want to prepare for a lifetime of serving the Lord. This is someone that I want to know. I want him to know beyond the shadow of a doubt how important he is in my life. We know that Paul's words had incredible impact on Timothy's life. How do we know that? We know that because the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are in our Bible. How did they get to be in our Bible? Because Paul wrote them to Timothy, and Timothy treasured them, and Timothy put them away, and Timothy shared those letters with other people, and eventually those letters became part of the Bible that you read all the time in your life. This was a strong, personal relationship. And in 2 Timothy, in the verses we read together a while ago, and with some others, Paul wrote some very special words to Timothy, his spiritual son. The kinds of instructions that Timothy would always remember. Words that were especially meaningful when you realize the point in his life with which Paul wrote these words. You see, he wrote these words in 2 Timothy early on in the first chapter. But later in that same passage, in the fourth chapter, he would say this: "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." So essentially what Paul was saying to Timothy was this: this may be the last thing I ever write to you. This may be the most important message I have to share. I want you to know, my life is coming to its conclusion. And there are some things that I want you to always remember. There are words, my son, that I want to pour into your life. And we can pour those same messages into our own families. And here's some words from 2 Timothy that you can use to bless your life. They come right from the Apostle Paul. The first thing that Paul said to Timothy was this. He said, "Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you." Timothy, I want you to know, God has given you a special gift. You're a special creation. You came to know the Lord. God planned it out. And he's given you gifts, and they are going to be gifts that will change the world. So stir up those gifts that are in you. Everybody needs to know how much the Lord cares about them. And that's really what Paul was saying to Timothy. You need to know God has placed gifts inside of you because God loves you. You are precious in his sight. Don't you ever forget how much he cares about you. And all of us need to hear that word. All of us need to hear we are a special creation of God. If I could say anything to you today, I could look at each one of you in the face and say, you are special to God. He was there when you were conceived. He was present when you were born. He's been a part of your life every single day. He has planted gifts in your life. You are special to God. Stir up those gifts that are in you. Paul told Timothy that because he was God's creation, he had incredible potential. He'd been given a unique spiritual gift, and it could be used to make a difference. And here's the thing. Timothy, I want you to remember this. And those gifts that God has placed in you, they are special and they are specific. They are not general kinds of gifts that everybody has. You have special gifts. This morning before Sunday school, as Joe and the music team, the praise team, you were in here worshiping, and I was standing back here in the back, and Melvin and I were standing together listening to them sing, and he looked at me and he said, "Boy, I wish I could sing." I said, "Melvin, I wish I could sing too." The truth is, everybody I know wishes I could sing. But I can't. But that team, special gifts, our choir, incredible. I was telling Rich this morning because he was away this past Sunday, as you know, and I was telling him, our choir last week sounded like our choir before COVID. It was phenomenal. I wish I had that gift, but I don't. I have my own gifts, and they're special and they're specific, and so do you. God's placed it in you. But that gift comes in the form of potential. None of us are born, and all of a sudden our gifts are just wide open out there operating for everybody to see. Paul said, Timothy, stir up that gift that is in you. Stir up that gift. Stir it up and make it real so that everybody around you can be blessed by it. Paul spoke a huge challenge into Timothy's life. Stir up that gift of God. Bring your potential to fulfillment. You become everything God created you with the potential to be. Isn't that a great message to share with your family as you say to your children, to your grandchildren, to your spouse, and to your parents? God is doing great stuff in you. Let God do everything He could do. When my kids were little, I remember telling Judith, if I don't give them any other gift, I want my kids to have the gift of self-confidence. I want them to believe they can accomplish anything. So I didn't say too many things to them about you can't do this. Probably didn't say as much as I should have about you can't do this. Don't try that. You're too small. You won't be able to accomplish it. Instead, I tried to say to my kids, when you talk to an adult, you look them right in the eye. You talk to them and respond. You believe in yourself and fulfill your potential. Like a lot of you, I never said to my kids, and this is what you need to do in terms of playing a sport or doing something athletic. I didn't say, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. But I did say to them, anything you want to do, if you do it, I will be there with you. And I watched over the years as each of them chose, found those things that they loved to do, and they excelled at what they set out to accomplish. Why? Because I wanted them to know you can do anything. Nothing you say to your children is more important than to make sure that they know that all of your potential is a gift from God. And also that you're responsible to use it well. Those gifts that God's placed in you, you need to say to your family, God has made you something special. Never say about your children, I would compliment my kids. I would tell them they did a great job, but I don't want to grow up. I want them to grow up with a big head. They need to hear it. There's enough negative messages flying around them all the time. They need to hear positive messages, and they need to hear it at home. But also they need to hear, and if God has given you a gift, He expects you to do something with it. He expects you to fulfill your potential. Your gifts are a blessing, but your gifts are also a stewardship. And you give them back to the Lord. Stir up your gift. Then the second thing he said to Timothy is this, and Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul challenged his son in the ministry. He said, Timothy, live faithfully and boldly. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. These days it's easy to feel self-conscious about being identified too publicly as a Christian. You know, not all that many years ago, this is something you wanted people to know. Now it's kind of your little personal secret. I don't really need for folks to know how important Christ is in my life. After all, people might criticize us. They might judge us. They might even unfriend you on social media if you're too serious about Christ. Has there ever been a better time to be bold in your identification with the Lord? Is there any time when the light can't shine more brightly than when it seems as though the world around you is growing a little darker? you believe you have it tough these days, think about the world in which Paul and Timothy lived. When Paul challenged Timothy, live boldly for the Lord. They lived in a world of extreme paganism, of serious skepticism, constantly a threat of prison or death. When you read Paul's testimony about all of the ways that he endured suffering for the Lord's sake, you recognize living for Christ, being known with him, was not an easy thing. In fact, Paul confessed that the struggle and the hardship would come as it comes to every believer. He said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. I suffer. But I stand." Paul wanted Timothy to realize he was blessed to be in a situation where Christian boldness was so starkly obvious. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. God's going to put you in places where you can shine forth, you can make a difference, you can share your faith, and people will notice because you're not like everybody else. You're different. Gave him an opportunity to make Christ known. In verse 12, Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him until that day." And if there's a message we need to bless our families with today, it is this: be proud of your relationship with Jesus. Be proud to be identified with him. Now understand something. I'm not saying so every time you leave the house, you need to make sure you're wearing a t-shirt with a big cross on the front. I'm not saying that you need to wear a cross around your neck that's so heavy it pulls your shoulders over. I'm simply saying this: be comfortable talking about your faith in Christ. Be natural talking about your relationship with him. Just let it show. Just let it show. Let your faith be a natural part of who you are. There are enough people out there who have come to paint believers as superstitious or ignorant. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, then that says you just don't know very much. You're not very wise. You're anti-knowledge. And those people need to see real, educated, normal people who have a love for the Savior and don't mind letting it show. They just need to see you living out your faith naturally and without apology. A few weeks ago, as I was traveling to Richmond for my IMB trustee meeting, I think I did the most important thing I did on the whole trip. I got on the plane to fly from Atlanta to Richmond, and I sat down next to a young mother and her 18-month-old toddler who were traveling to Williamsburg to see grandmother at her house for the very first time. And when I sat down, you could tell this mom was kind of nervous. So how is this guy going to react, knowing that he's going to spend the next couple of hours sitting next to somebody else's toddler? What's he going to do? So I took a few minutes and just kind of wanted her to know, you know, I raise kids. I'm not afraid of kids. We're going to have a great... And this child was great. I mean, she really was. She was a lot of fun. And this mom was prepared. I've never seen anybody who had packed as many different kinds of snacks as this mom had done. But over the course of time, we really talked for pretty much the whole 2 hours. And sometimes we were talking about her, and she would talk about her husband. She had 2 stepsons, one of whom had special needs, and we talked about that and about the challenges their family's facing, and we talked about what she did for a living. And finally it came down to her asking me, "So why are you on this plane?" And I said, "Well, I'm on my way to Richmond, and I'm going to meet with the trustees of the mission board of our denomination. I'm a Southern Baptist pastor." And she said, "Oh," and she began to talk to me about her spiritual background and about how she'd been raised going to church, but over the years she just kind of drifted away. And she said, "The truth is, I'm just kind of one of those Christmas and Easter folks now." And we began to talk, and I said, well, you know, your daughter's a year and a half old. It won't be long before she's really going to know what's going on around her. What a great thing it would be if you all could find a church and just settle in and raise your daughter in a spiritual setting. And wouldn't that be great helping you with your sons as they're getting older now, and they're folks who could be there to surround your family. And we talked about faith, and then we talked about something else. And we talked about faith, and then we talked about something else. And when we got to the end of the flight, I just got up and I said, well, I hope y'all have a great visit. I'm going to be praying for you all while you're here with your mom. And I got off the plane, and there we went. It was a good time to just very naturally talk about your faith. Now, I'm going to be honest. On the way back, flying from Richmond to Atlanta, I sat next to this man, and everything about his attitude and everything about his body language said, don't look at me, don't talk to me, I don't want anything to do with you, leave me alone, I'm going to read my book. And I never said a word to him. I left him alone. But God creates those opportunities in our lives. Not all the time, but sometimes he just brings you across the path of somebody and you have that opportunity to make a difference for him. The important thing is, be ready to be identified with Christ. And don't hang your head when you confess you're a Christian. Let people know, my relationship with him has changed everything about who I am. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. And then he said this. He said, in Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Paul wanted Timothy to hold on tight to what he'd learned about Christ. And he said, the things you've learned, and you've learned them in two ways. He said, one is you've learned them from the Word of God. You hold fast to those things you have learned from the Word of God. Don't let them escape you. Don't neglect that time that you have to spend in the Word. Learn how to apply the Word to the daily living of your life. But then he also said this, and hold on to those things that Paul had told him. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. You heard from me. I told you. You know, it's been exciting the last few weeks to see two of our young people who have come to know Christ and made their public profession of faith, and we're looking forward to their baptism. But here's the thing. They didn't have to wait to hear it from the pastor at the church. They heard it at home. That pattern of sound words was part of their growing up experience. And coming to Christ was the most natural thing in the world because they heard those words at home. And we need to share those words at home. We need to make sure that we both learn and share the Word of God. Live by the Word. Tell your family how important the Word is. Let them know how important the Word is in your life. Let them catch you reading your Bible. Do things so that they will know, this really matters to me, and it should really matter to you as well. The Bible commands us to model the Word. And when you're seeking to bring the blessing home to your family, let your words reflect His Word. Let your language be clear, spiritually consistent, and full of the wisdom that comes from Christ. Make sure you share the Word. There was one last thing that Paul wanted to tell Timothy, and this is what it was. And Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let your relationship with Christ be the explanation for everything you are. Let your language be seasoned with grace. Let God's love be reflected in the words you share. Be strong in the grace And always know this, and God never wastes anything. Every word will matter. Years ago, there was a preaching professor named Fred Craddock who was visiting Gatlinburg with his wife. They were taking a few days off away from his teaching and preaching responsibilities just to kind of rest and renew. And he said one morning they got up and they went to breakfast at one of the restaurants there on Main Street in Gatlinburg. And he said we were sitting there just kind of talking and visiting and catching up. And he said this tall man looked at me from across the room, and a few minutes later, he got up and he walked across to our table and he looked at me and he said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And Craddock said, "Yeah, I am. I teach preaching at a seminary and I preach in churches all the time." And he said, "I could just tell looking at you." And then he pulled up a chair and he sat down and he said, "I'm going to tell you a story." And Craddock said, "I have to confess, I was thinking, oh no, I'm on vacation. The last thing I need is another preacher story." Yeah, I said, "I want to tell you about a little boy that grew up in the mountains here in Tennessee, not far from here at all." And he said, "You know, when he was born to an unwed mother, the only one in town in those days." And he said, "That little boy, he never even knew who his father was. Life was hard growing up." He said, "You know, wherever he went, people would talk about, who is your family, who are your folks, and who's your dad?" And he would have to confess, I don't have a father." And he said, throughout all those years, there were those times when he would watch families as they would walk down the street together, and he'd wonder, what is that like? And too many times he would see other kids gathered around him and their parents would call them away and kind of say, "You don't need to be around that boy." One of the things he really enjoyed growing up in that little mountain town was listening to the church bells ring on Sunday morning. He never went to church. He assumed there was no place for him there. But he would listen to those church bells, and he said sometimes he would come and he would sit outside that little white frame building and just listen as the hymns were being sung. And then he would slip on back home before anybody ever came out, and nobody would ever catch him there. When he was about 12 years old, he said, a new preacher came to town. And everybody talked about how young he was, how friendly he was, how nice he was. And the first Sunday came along, and he said this little boy had just gotten really curious about this new preacher. And so he decided he was going to go inside the church for the very first time. And so he waited till the service had started, and then he kind of slipped in and sat back toward the back because his plan was, I'll sit in here and I'll listen for a while, and then when it's obvious things are starting to come to a conclusion, I can slide back out again and nobody will ever know I was here. So he sat down in that church and he said for the first time in his life, he heard about a Savior who loved him and a God who created him. And that God had a special plan for his life. And he'd never heard anything like that. And he was so wrapped up in that message that he forgot to leave. And before he knew it, the service was over. And there was only one door in the back of that sanctuary. And that new preacher was already standing at the door. And there was no way out except past him. And he said he stood and he waited and he watched and he thought, maybe I can sneak behind some people and I'll get out and it'll be okay. And he said, and it almost worked. He said he got back and he was slipping past these folks and all of a sudden he felt this big hand on his shoulder. And it was the new preacher. And he turned around and he said, "Son, I don't think I've met you yet. Who is your daddy?" And it got really quiet because everybody around him knew exactly what was going on and people couldn't believe this little boy had even come to church. And this pastor figured out what was going on pretty quickly. And this is what he said. He said, "Oh, I know who you are. you're God's kid. You're the Lord's kid, and because you belong to the Lord, He has a special plan for your life. And that was his first Sunday in church, but it wasn't his last. And before long, he came to know Christ. And then he realized maybe God did have a future for him. Maybe he wouldn't always be that rejected kid in this little mountain town. And because of that, he grew up and he went to college and he did his best to make a difference for his life wherever he went. Because when people ask him, "Whose child are you?" he could say, "I'm the Lord's child." And then the man said, and I just wanted to share that story with you because I know it's a true story because it's my story. And he got up and he walked away. And the waitress came over to the table and Fred Craddock said to her, "Ma'am, do you know who that man over there is?" And she said, "Oh, I do know who that is. That's Ben Hooper." "And who is Ben Hooper?" "Well, Ben Hooper used to be the governor of Tennessee." And that's the difference that words can make in a person's life. We need to say a lot of things to our families. But the most important thing we need to say is, "I know who you are. You're God's kid." Because they are. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, you need to understand, you have a God who made you and a Savior who loves you. And He died so that you could come to know the Lord. And He rose again that you might have everlasting life. And today, you can trust Him as your Savior. In a moment, we're going to be standing and singing an invitation hymn. And if you want to come to know Christ and you don't know Him, I'm going to be here at the front. Dr. Hutchins is going to be here at the front. We would love to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing, you know what, God wants me to be a part of First Baptist Church. I love what He's doing here and I want to be a part of it. Not just an attender, but a member. And maybe today you need to come and say, "Today I want to join First Baptist." Or maybe God's doing something else in your heart and you just need to tell somebody about it. If you need to come, today's your day. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you need to come, if God is moving in your heart, you come. Let's stand. Good day in God's house. The Lord is moving and the Lord is blessing. We're glad that we got to be here together. Looking forward to tonight when we join together again for Andy and Under the Stars. We had a great time last week. The good news today is Rich is going to be leading us tonight. It's supposed to get up into the 80s today, which means it's a little warm tonight, which means this is going to be ice cream night. So we're looking forward to pulling out the ice cream freezer and having a great time as we continue to look at Faith and Floyd Lawson. It's going to be a great time. You bring your chairs, you come 6 o'clock. We're going to have a great time. Other groups that you heard are meeting, and we look forward to that. Let's bow together for our closing prayer and then a final song. Father, we do thank you for your word spoken to us and your word spoken through us. Father, we just want to pray, bless us as we make a difference for you. Let our lives and our testimony be words of grace and words of truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.